Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Today's broadcast is an encore presentation. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, great to have you on board as we answer your questions throughout the world. As always, the number to dial, just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000. And the letters CRI all this month for those who support the ministry, available as our way of saying thank you, an absolutely incredible resource. It is must reading, written by Mindy Bells. The title, they say, we are infidels. I love the endorsement by Michael Cromartie. He says, this sensitive, informative, and beautifully written book possesses all the immediacy and emotional power of a novel. And yet, it combines meticulous reporting of real people with an enormous knowledge of the contemporary Middle East. Again, available for those who support the ministry all this month. They say we are infidels. As prologue to a interview with Mindy Bells, let me simply say this. While Christians are being marginalized in the West, they are being martyred in the East. In Iraq, a vast majority of Christians have been either executed or exiled. In Mosul, this is one of the oldest Christian communities in the world. Almost every Christian in the city fled after ISIS offered exile or death. Churches across Iraq now stand empty. And we could say the same thing about Syria. ISIS has almost wiped out Christians in that country altogether. And added to the persecution problem is a very real propaganda problem. Over and over and in myriad ways, the West is being seduced into believing that Islam, well, that it's a religion of peace and tolerance. The other side of the coin is that Christianity is but a crusader religion, and as such, the epitome of intolerance. Again, in the midst of the propaganda and the persecution, often in the blind spot of the West, you need this resource. They say we are infidels. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Well, Mindy Bells joins us now on the broadcast. Hi, Mindy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for that introduction.
Well, you are an incredible human being, and you just returned from your travels through places that I just mentioned, places that have been recently liberated from ICE, from the Islamic State, and you've seen firsthand the destruction and the challenges for Christians who would deeply love to return to their homes and churches. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, you know, I get a lot of encouragement from being with the Christians in the Middle East, and particularly the Christians who are now displaced and refugees in Iraq. But I have to tell you that this most recent trip that I just returned from was incredibly discouraging to me, walking through the cities and towns that have been liberated in Nineveh province, which is all the surrounding area outside of Mosul, and actually walking through Mosul itself, seeing the destruction of churches, seeing the way everything connected with Christianity has been desecrated, and the way that lives, past, present, and future were attacked by ISIS. It's monumental, and it continues to be really amazing to me that in the West we are not calling this what it is. We're not calling it genocide. We're not calling it war crimes, when every time I go there, I'm confronted with the evidence of war crimes.
And, you know, one of the things, Mindy, that has been on my heart is that, you know, so many people in the West think that, well, we could have established a democracy very easily in Iraq. We failed to do that. But what you've experienced, I think, when you have traveled throughout the Middle East is the very reality that in the Middle East, Sharia is state and state is Sharia, and therefore very, very difficult to establish a genuine democracy, a democracy that would keep safe Christians without them having to pay a gangster protection tax, the jizya.
That's right. And I think that, you know, definitely Christians have been caught in this, what sometimes is referred to as a war within Islam. And there's a lot of debate over what that actually constitutes. I think it's really clear that radical Islam, fundamentalist Islam, whatever you want to call it, jihadi Islam, is on the rise. And that, you know, I trust the Islamic experts who say if you trace the origins of violence in Islam back to the original text, they're there for everyone to see. And what we're seeing now among Muslim-majority countries is this return to sort of Islam as it originally was, which, as we know, was a conquering beast that spread out across three continents within, you know, less than the first 100 years of the coming of Muhammad. And so we are seeing violent Islam as we haven't really seen it, not in my lifetime, until recent decades. And we are seeing that the victims of it are people that we Christians in the West would consider brothers and sisters in Christ. Muslims are victims too. I mean, I meet plenty of people who, without wanting to participate in terrorism and without wanting to see their families be victims of this kind of Islam, you know, have been caught in the midst of it. They too are homeless. They too sometimes have children. I was in a hospital where a 10-month-old child had lost both of her arms due to an ISIS explosion. And these are everyday realities, and they do affect Muslims, Christians, Yazidis, Turkmen, every group there. But the reality that we keep coming back to is that ISIS is really targeting all of these groups, and most especially non-Muslims, to adhere to and come into conformity to its brand of Islam. And it is its stated goal not to stop this kind of fighting, this kind of war, until that happens. And so we have this tremendous battle that we need to fight militarily and culturally and ideologically and evangelistically. And I fear that we just don't see it quite that way in the West as people in the Middle East are confronted with it.
You know, I just did an interview just before I started the radio broadcast. And I was talking about the fact that I spoke in Iran at the University of Tehran and Alamut Debateba, their sociology university, and I walked the streets in the middle of the night, and I was met with one random act of kindness after another. So you can say on the one hand that Islam has many people who are adherents who are genuinely peaceful and tolerant. I met many of them personally. On the other hand, if I would have taken my Bible out and sat in a public square reading the Bible, or if I've been speaking publicly about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you would immediately see the lack of tolerance. And I think as someone that knows this better than probably most on the planet, Mindy, you can give us a little insight on that distinction. On the one hand, there are peaceful and Muslim, peaceful and tolerant Muslims. On the other hand, Islam is anything but peaceful and tolerant.
Right. And I think what we see is that the fear of ISIS and the fear of radical militant groups, groups that are blowing up children, groups that are, you know, ISIS is now using drones armed with grenades in Mosul. That's kind of a new thing that's been happening in the last couple of weeks, and those are falling on marketplaces and soldiers and all kinds of places. So there's a kind of evil here that is really hard, even as I've looked at it up close, it's really hard to fathom. And the fear that that instills makes a lot of people want to conform to the kind of the brand of Islam, if you will, that they're teaching. And that is having an effect all across the region. And you encounter the kinds of things you're talking about, where there is freedom, but only to a point. And I see churches continuing to operate in Iraq and continuing to hold worship services, continuing to gather on regular basis. And they're doing it against incredible odds, and they are incredibly brave believers who have decided to stay. I mean, I feel like anybody who is still worshiping Christ openly in this part of the world is doing it having counted the cost and having chosen to in spite of that cost. So they have a lot to teach us about the depth of their faith and the depth of their commitment in the face of the kind of peril that you're describing. You know, I think that it's a great moment, too, and that sometimes we, too, succumb to sort of this fear of ISIS, and we forget that we have a God who is bigger and a gospel that is better than what the jihadists are holding out. I met a refugee in Europe this past summer from Iraq who told me that after making this incredible trek across Europe, an illegal trek that we've heard a lot about, and arriving in Western Europe, the first thing he said when he met someone to talk to was, "Can you help me find a church?" And this person looked at him, because he's clearly an Iraqi Muslim man, and said, "Why are you looking for a church?" And he said, "Because Islam has brought me nothing but trouble." And so in the midst of all of this trouble, there is a great moment where many Muslims are asking questions and are looking for this better gospel and this loving God that we have. And it's a real challenge to continue to hold that out in the midst of the dangers and the fear. And that's what keeps me going back, is that I keep seeing the Iraqi Christians and other believers in the Middle East doing just that.
Mindy, just have time for one more question before we go to break, but I find it kind of ironic that while the faith is being deconstructed in the West, oftentimes Western Christians regard Christians in the Middle East as suspect because they're involved in what they think are dead churches that are just repeating liturgies that are without any life whatsoever. But you found the opposite to be true. You found that through the liturgies, people have stayed with a fantastic fidelity to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I was very struck by reading that in your book. I think it was page 69.
Well, and that is sort of my story. I mean, in many ways, I'm a cloistered Western Christian. I've lived on the Eastern Seaboard and had a somewhat sheltered upbringing. My forebears came here in the 17th century, and here we've been ever since. And you know, in many ways, these Christians have been through tumultuous times, not just in this century, but in centuries previous. And one of the things that was eye-opening to me was visiting both old churches, and keep in mind that there are young evangelical churches that continue to meet and to worship in Iraq as well. And one of the things that was really striking to me is that part of the isolation that these groups have felt, part of the effect of sort of being shunned, if you will, by the Western church, is that they have also been somewhat kept from a lot of the liberalizing influences that we've seen in the Western church. And so they have continued to hold on to Scripture in its original form. Many of the churches I've been in are still worshiping in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. They're chanting their liturgy, they're singing their songs in that language, and they feel very strongly about holding on to what came before them. And that also means holding on, in some ways, to an unadulterated gospel. That's not always the case. Obviously, there are going to be dead churches and people who've fallen away from the faith, and we see that here in the United States as well. But it's striking how many have held on to what many of us would recognize as vibrant faith.
Mindy Bells, again, she's the editor of World Magazine. Her book, They Say We Are Infidels, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Mindy, love to catch up with you for a whole lot more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I really appreciate your writing as well as the experiences that you are sharing with the West in terms of the persecuted church.
Thanks so much.
Bless you, Mindy. Mindy Bells, again, she is the author of They Say We Are Infidels. Check it out on the web. This is just one of these must-read books. Mindy is an incredible author, and this is an incredible resource. Must reading for every Christian. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremist had been waging for years. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Theological differences, historical clashes, and resulting emotional baggage significantly hinder productive dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Even so, many Muslims who become Christian do so because of lofty descriptions about Jesus in the Quran. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Penny listening in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Penny.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I respect your opinion, and I just wanted to know your thoughts. It's two religious leaders that I listen to quite often besides my home pastor, and that is the Dr. Charles Stanley and Les Felwick, I believe it is. And so I just wanted to know what you thought about their teachings.
Well, Charles Stanley has had a long and fruitful ministry via radio, television, and in many other forums, including being the pastor of a very large church in Atlanta, Georgia. And Les Feldick, I wouldn't be quite as optimistic about. While Charles Stanley would be called a dispensationalist, what Les Feldick is an ultra-dispensationalist. He believes the church did not begin at Pentecost, but with the Apostle Paul. So there'd be a distinction there between the dispensationalist view as to the origin of the church and the ultra-dispensationalist view. But more to the point of a problem, he holds that there are two gospels. One gospel is Peter's gospel, which was to the nation of Israel under the law of Moses. And the other gospel, a different gospel, was the gospel of Paul to the Gentiles. Now, the very notion that Peter preached a different gospel than Paul, well, I don't want to use an inflammatory word, but is less than circumspect, let me put it that way. Reason being, if you just read the gospels, and if you read the epistles, you will recognize immediately that Peter did not have a different gospel. He had exactly the same gospel. In fact, at one time, Peter was asked to go see Cornelius. Peter being a Jew, Cornelius being a Gentile. And so Peter balked at the notion. God sent him a vision three times, however, and after he had seen the vision not once, not twice, but three times, he said, "Now I finally understand that God does not show favoritism." There's no gospel. I mean, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you're an heir according to the promise. I mean, this is what Galatians 3 makes so plain. And so the notion that there are two gospels, I think, is less than biblical or less than circumspect. Although, just for qualification, Les Feldick says that although there were two different gospels back there, now there's only Paul's gospel, which goes out to both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles.
Yes.
So again, well, I'm not real high on Les Feldick's interpretation of Scripture. I do think overall Charles Stanley has had a very fruitful ministry.
All right. Thank you so very much for that. I do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Salina, Kansas. Jeff is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I first started listening to you back in the 1990s when I was a high school student. My friends were getting into Benny Hinn, and I really needed some theological direction. I'm now a 38-year-old church-planting pastor. Church has had hundreds of people come to faith in Jesus, and you definitely played a part in that, so
well,
thank you.
Thank you. That was an encouragement.
Great. I'm calling about open theism. I certainly know it's not a historic view of the church, but I'm wondering your take on Greg Boyd's take on open theism. Is it orthodox? Is it acceptable? How much do we allow for that sort of thinking?
Well, I don't think it's acceptable. I like Greg Boyd. I've had some wonderful conversations with him over the years, although it's been a long time since I've had a conversation with him. But I don't have a whole lot of good to say about open theism, because open theists are currently communicating that God does not have perfect knowledge of the future, and therefore I think we have to respond to that contention by saying that from the beginning the Bible teaches the omniscience of God. I mean, the words of Isaiah are pretty clear. God knows the end from the beginning. And as such, God's knowledge is exhaustive, including even those things in the future. I'd make another point in this regard, and that is if God's knowledge of the future is fallible, then biblical predictions that depend on human agency might well have turned out wrong. And then even Jesus' predictions in the Olivet Discourse could have failed, thus undermining his claim to be a God, as many people today want to do. They want to undermine his claim to be God and say he was a false apocalyptic prophet. God himself, more to the point, would have failed the biblical test for a prophet. Indeed, if God's knowledge of the future is incomplete, we would be foolish to trust him to answer our prayers, because we'd have a negation of the confidence that we should have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So we'd be negating biblical promises. And I think a third point would be that open theists like Gregory Boyd suggest that God cannot know the future exhaustively because he changes his plans as a result of what people do. In other words, that's the basic reasoning that is used. But that's not kosher. It is not God who changes, but people who change in relationship or in respect to God. I often use the analogy, if you walk into a headwind, you struggle against the wind. But if you make a U-turn, the wind is now on your back. But it's not the wind that changed. You have changed in perspective to the wind. And in the same way, God's plans to destroy Nineveh were not aborted because he did not know the future. Instead, God did not destroy the Ninevites because they who had walked in opposition to God turned from walking in their wicked ways and turned, as it were, made a U-turn and followed his ways and repented. So all of God's promises to bless or to judge have to be understood in light of the condition that God withholds blessings when we disobey and withholds judgment when we repent.
There are a lot of issues that we're supposed to debate but not divide over. You know, with a dispensationalist, although I'm not there, I can still stand shoulder to shoulder with most of them and say they're my brother. Is this an issue that's worth dividing over or not necessarily?
Well, I think it is, and the reason it is because this goes to the very heart of an essential of the historic Christian faith. Virtually every single theological heresy throughout the ages has been a misconception of the nature of God. And so this is a very, very serious thing. I cannot ultimately be the judge of anyone, but I do believe that we have to uphold what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity, and essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity.
Good. And what do you think about their claim that it's not really the nature of God that they're discussing. It's the nature of time, that you can't get past this point in time because it doesn't actually exist yet. So they're not talking about God's nature. They're talking about the nature of time. Does that hold any weight?
I don't think so, because we're not talking about time before time was created. We're talking about time with respect to our human condition. We're talking about the biblical timeline and biblical prophecies that are part and parcel of what is the rub for the open theist to begin with.
Great. Well, thank you for your time, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lynn. She's in Memphis, Tennessee, and listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I'll try to be brief.
Sure.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay. I am the grandmother of a small child, and her mother is my daughter, and my daughter married a young man who is atheist, but his mother was a descendant of, she's Jewish. And she's passed away now, and we want to honor her. They have my granddaughter enrolled, for example, in a Jewish daycare, and they celebrate more or less Jewish, you know, Passover and Shabbat and different things like that. As the grandmother of this young child, how can I model Christian behavior and still help my granddaughter honor her grandmother? I'm not quite sure how to walk the line.
Yeah, beautiful question and beautifully phrased. I think intuitively you probably know that you are walking a correct line right now, because you want to honor both her grandmother and you want her to learn about the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And the way that you walk that line is you can use the feast days, and you can start bringing some not only historical context to them, because oftentimes within Jewish enclaves, you have the tradition, but the people don't really know what the tradition is all about. I was just playing golf with a Jewish friend, and he was talking about some of the conditions in the Old Testament, and he had a tradition in the present based on it, but he didn't really understand the Old Testament roots. So it was fun talking to him about that, and again, we had a great conversation in that regard. So I think that you can talk about Passover and really allow your granddaughter to understand it, and she's probably going to have a leg up, as it were, because of the context in which she is, but you can explain how Passover ultimately led to a Passover lamb, the quintessential Passover lamb. And, you know, then you have the beautiful passage in Hebrews that says that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because Jesus is the quintessential Passover lamb. So these are all teaching moments. And I think that rather than repelling, this is a wonderful opportunity to reach and to instruct and to do it with gentleness and with respect. And in the process, you're going to learn and grow yourself.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And thank you for your lovely question. I'm sure you have a lovely granddaughter as well. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after the station break, as well as the quote of the day. And a reminder as we go to break that we are able to be on air because of listeners who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can support the ministry financially as well as prayerfully, it would be deeply appreciated. Used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom, you can do so at equip.org. Be right back.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere.
Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that we need many of you to consider prayerfully before the Lord joining CRI's monthly support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. We live in an anything but Christian moment, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed. And by the way, on the other side of the scale, you have Islam being referred to with reverential tones. And yet, We should be reminded once again that the task of the Christian church, a task that she alone can fill, is to transform the world by the power of the gospel, no matter how dark the times. And thus, it is so crucial that the church be awakened from a diabetic coma that has been brought on by a steady diet of fast food Christianity. And that all leads me to the quote of the day. It is from the prophetic pen of Oz Guinness, who wrote, and I quote, "The world to come will be shaped by whether the worldwide Christian church recovers its integrity and effectiveness and demonstrates a faith that can escape cultural captivity and can prevail under the conditions of advanced modernity or not." In other words, can prevail in an advanced modern world or cannot advance in modernity. And so, again, we also have to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And if we do, we can transform the world. The reason that the world has gone in the direction that it has is not because pagans are exercising their job description, but rather that the church is failing to exercise the job description that has placed upon it. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Daniel next in Merced, California. Hi, Daniel.
Hello, Hank.
How are you doing?
Pretty good. I had a question. I was having a Bible study with my family members, and we were in the book of Acts, and we were talking about Acts 2:38, and I was telling them that I believe that baptism is like a command. And I was wondering, they told me no, that it's not for salvation, it's just so it's an evidence of your faith. But I told them, well, in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20, I said that's where we came at odds, because I told them, well, what does that mean if I'm saying that that's for salvation? Because that's a part where I didn't understand, and we didn't understand where about that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. So I was just wanting to know a little bit more about that.
Well, first of all, there's no just in baptism. It's not just baptism. A baptism is a sign and a seal that you have been buried to your old life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. I think I mentioned this earlier on in the broadcast. This shows that you have been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, that you have been filled, as it were, with the Spirit. So what you do has real gravitas. Now, a couple of things that I would say. The first is that if you go to the 1 Peter passage that you're talking about, I think you should recognize that saved through does not mean saved by means of. In this context, just as Noah and his household were not saved by the waters of the flood, rather they were preserved in the midst of the water. So the flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. So all that are saved will be baptized. It's the first act of obedience by which you are demonstrating to a watching world that you have taken up your cross and your daily following Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Scott in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Scott is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry. Let me try to be concise. I've been blessed by being a teaching elder in my church, and the last 6 months focusing on the minor prophets, and the last week or so in Zechariah. And here's my question. As I pray and study that word, you can certainly go from an individual, so maybe they refer to themselves as mystics, that feel like every vision has an answer concerning the horns or the trees, or and then there's certain people that look at those scriptures and just ask the text to share with them some clear principles. And as a teacher, both seems somewhat intellectually unsatisfying, and I'm not sure that that's a clear question or not, but what do you use as a guidepost, for example, when you're teaching a book of Zechariah? Do you believe that if we pursue it hard enough, almost every one of those visions are going to give us clear answers concerning specific details, and it's our quest to discern those details, or is it oftentimes a principle or general guidance from God's Word?
Well, I think, first of all, it was a brilliantly posed question, a very, very significant question. Think about this answer to your question being that what we must learn to do is to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And I'll give you a classic case in point. Remember in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, how am I to interpret that? Well, there are those that go off on subjective flights of fancy and they say, well, this is about the end of the world, and stars are really going to fall, and some have said the stars are not stars, they're just meteorites. They're going to fall to the earth, and this is going to create tremendous devastation. Well, if you take this in a wooden, literal sense, obviously one star hitting the earth would devastate it completely. But how are we to answer this kind of interpretation? Well, we answer it by saying, look, that is a subjective flight of fancy, but there's another way, and it's a far better way. In fact, it's the only way. You take what Jesus has said, and you interpret it in light of what the Bible has already said. So you can go back to the Old Testament authors, Isaiah, for example, using the same imagery, but in the context, the imagery is very, very clear. In the context, Isaiah 13, the Medes and the Persians are going to put out the glories of the Babylonian kingdom. They're going to destroy Babylon and utterly destroy Babylon. So it's apocalyptic imagery, which is judgment imagery, the imagery that points to the destruction of the kingdom that was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And you have the same thing when you go to the Old Testament and you read the book of Joel, the apocalyptic symbolism of the sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood is not only used by Jesus, it's not only used by Peter, it's not only used by John to describe great and terrible judgment on Jerusalem and vindication for the righteous, but also it is used by Joel as apocalyptic imagery that portends judgment in that epoch of time. Because remember, Joel likens the invasion of foreign hordes that plunder Jerusalem and leave her desolate to an apocalyptic army of locusts. And he prophesies that the enemies of Judah will be laid waste in vindication of God's chosen people. So the imagery is not gratuitous. It is graphic, but it's not gratuitous. It is imagery that is pointing to certain things. And when we see that imagery reused, we don't want to, again, speculate. We want to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. I've often said that we leave the magnifying glass for interpretation in the hands of the New Testament writers, but on the other hand, sometimes when we get to the New Testament and we read something, we think, wow, Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, so it should never surprise us that Christ uses their words and employs them for destruction that will come, as he prophesied it would on Jerusalem and the temple. So it's not just about the destruction that happens in the Old Covenant, but the destruction that happens in the New Covenant or the New Testament as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Dan in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Dan.
Hello, can you hear me?
You sound wonderful.
Thank you. I'm a baby in Christ, I guess you'd say. And as I nightly read the Word, and then I finish with prayer. And Jesus made it clear in the prayer to the Father and the Lord's Prayer, I guess. And then I read in at the end of Revelation that Jesus said, ask nothing of me, ask it of my Father and in my name. And my question is, when I listen to your show and everything as it should be is about Jesus, and yet when I pray, and also that Jesus is our intercessor to the Father, and yet Jesus says, ask nothing of me, and in the Bible, he always defers to the Father. And because I was taught to pray my Father in heaven, and I would pray my prayer and then end it in Jesus. But I feel somehow that I'm missing glorifying Jesus. I've heard other people pray with more knowledge than me, and they... And I hope you're understanding what I'm saying.
Yeah, I'm understanding the question. Let me get to the answer only because I'm running out of time. Sorry to cut you off. But Jesus says in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask. And here's the operative phrase. Whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, all of this emblematic of the fact that we worship a triadic one, which is to say there are three centers of consciousness within the Godhead, and these are persons that we can address. So I can thank the Holy Spirit for empowering me to do a show like tonight, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I can thank Jesus Christ for what He has done in mediating so that I might go directly into the throne room of grace and call my Father, Abba, Father, and follow the prescription that Jesus Christ gave me to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. So you can address each person in the Trinity, but there is a model prayer, and it is the Lord's Prayer. Going to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity is a productive dialogue possible. Begotten of the Father before all ages, the biblical basis of the eternal generation of the Son according to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the afterlife and striving after Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians.
To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.